that he will present you to himself a glorious bride, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that he will receive you in an everlasting embrace, will place his left hand under your head, and his right hand shall embrace you. I pass over the appointed place, which being set apart by the prerogative of virginity, you shall without a doubt gain amongst sons and daughters in the kingdom. I say nothing of that new song which you, a virgin among virgins, shall likewise sing in tones unrivaled sweetness, rejoicing therein and making glad the city of God, singing and running and following the Lamb whithersoever he goes. In fact, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which he hath prepared for you, and for which he behooves you to be prepared. All this I omit, that is laid up for you hereafter. I speak only of the present, of those things which you already have, of the first fruits of the Spirit, the gifts of the bridegroom, the earnest money of the espousals, the blessings of goodness, wherewith he hath prevented you, whom you may expect to follow after you, and complete what still is lacking. Let him, yea, let him, come forth to be beheld in his great beauty, so adorned as to admire of the very angels. And if the daughters of Babylon, whose glory is in their shame, have aught like him, let them bring it forth, though they be clothed in purple and fine linen. Yet their souls are in rags. They have sparkling necklaces, but tarnished minds. You, on the other hand, though ragged without, are all glorious within, though to divine and not human gaze. Within you have that which delights you, for he is within whom it delights. For certainly you do not doubt that you have Christ dwelling in your heart by faith. In truth, the King's daughter is all glorious within. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, because the King has desired your beauty. If thou art clothed with confession and honor, and decked thyself with light, as it were, with a garment, for confession and worship are before him. Before whom? Him who is fairer than the sons of men, even him whom the angels desire to look upon. You hear then to whom you are pleasing. Love that which enables you to please. Love confession. If you desire honor, confession is the handmaid of honor, the handmaid of worship. Both are for you. Thou art clothed with confession and honor, and confession and worship are before him. In truth, where confession is, there is worship, and there is honor. If there are sins, they are washed away in confession. If there are good works, they are commended by confession. When you confess your faults, it is a sacrifice to God of a troubled spirit. When you confess the benefits of God, you offer to God the sacrifice of praise. Confession is a fair ornament of the soul, which both cleanses the sinner and makes the righteous more thoroughly cleansed. Without confession, the righteous is deemed ungrateful and the sinner accounted dead. confession perishes from the dead as from one that is not. Confession, therefore, is the life of the sinner, the glory of the righteous. It is necessary to the sinner. It is equally proper to the righteous. For it becomes well the just to be thankful. Silk and purple and rouge and paint have beauty, but impart it not. Every such thing that you apply to the body exhibits its own loveliness, but leaves it not behind. It takes the beauty with it, when the thing itself is taken away. For the beauty that is put on with a garment and is put off with the garment belongs without doubt to the garment, and not to the wearer of it. Do not you, therefore, emulate those evil-disposed persons who, as mendicants, seek an extraneous beauty when they have lost their own. They only betray how destitute they are of any proper and native beauty, when at such great labor and cost they study to furnish themselves outside with the many and various graces of the fashion of the world, which passes away, just that they may appear graceful in the eyes of fools. Deem it a thing unworthy of you to borrow your attractiveness from the furs of animals and the toils of worms. Let your own suffice you. For that is the true and proper beauty of anything, which it has in itself without the aid of any substance besides. Oh, how lovely the flesh with which the jewel of inborn modesty colors a virgin's cheeks. Can the earrings of queens be compared to this? And self-discipline confers a mark of equal beauty. How self-discipline calms the whole aspect of a maiden's bearing, her whole temper of mind. It bows the neck, smooths the proud brows, composes the countenance, restrains the eyes, represses laughter, cheeks, the tongue, tempers the appetite, assuages wrath, and guides the deportment. With such pearls of modesty should your robe be decked, when virginity is girt with divers colors such as these. Is there any color to which it is not rightfully preferred? The angelic, an angel has virginity indeed, but not flesh, and in that respect his happiness exceeds his virtue. Surely that adornment is best and most desirable, which even an angel might envy. There remains still one more remark to be made about the adornment of the Christian virgin. The more peculiarly your own it is, the more secure it remains to you. You see women of the world burdened rather than adorned with gold, silver, precious stones, in short, with all the raiment of a palace. You see how they draw long trains behind them, and those are the most costly materials, raise thick clouds of dust into the air. Let not such things disturb you. They must lay themselves aside when they come to die. But the holiness which is your possession will not forsake you. The things which they wear are really not their own. When they die, they can take long nothing with them. nor will this their glory go down with them. The world, whose such things are, will keep them and dismiss the wearers naked, and will beguile with them others equally vain. But that adornment of yours is not of such sort. As I said, you may be quite sure that it will not leave you, because it is your own. You cannot be deprived of it by the violence, nor defrauded of it by the deceit of any man. Against such possessions, the cunning of the thief and the cruelty of the tyrant avail nothing. It is not eaten of moths, nor corrupted by age, nor spent by use. It lives on even in death. Indeed, it belongs to the soul and not to the body. And for this reason, it leaves the body together with the soul and does not perish with the body. And even those who kill the body have absolutely nothing that they can do to the soul. Letter number 52 to another holy virgin. Under a religious habit, she had continued to have a spirit given up to the world, and Bernard praises her for coming to a sense of her duty. He exhorts her not to neglect the grace given to her. It is the source of great joy to me to hear that you are willing to strive after that true and perfect joy, which belongs not to earth, but to heaven. That is, not to this vale of tears, but to that city of God which the rivers of the flood thereof make glad. And in very truth, that is the true and only joy which is won, not from the creature, but from the Creator, which if once you possess it, no man shall take from you. For compared with it, all joy from other sources is sorrow. All pleasure is pain, all sweetness is bitter, and all beauty is mean. Everything else, in fine, whatever may have power to please, is irksome. Indeed, you are my witness in this matter. Ask yourself, for you will believe yourself more readily. Does not the Holy Spirit proclaim this very truth in your heart? Have you not been persuaded of the truth hereof by him long before I spoke? For how would you, being a woman, or rather a young girl so fair and indigenous, have thus overcome the weakness of your sex and years? How could you thus hold cheap your extreme beauty and noble birth, unless all such things as are subject to the bodily senses were already vile in your eyes, in comparison with those which inwardly strengthen you to overcome the earthly, and charm you to prefer things heavenly? And this is right. Poor and transient and earthly are the things which you despise, but the things you wish for are grand, heavenly, and everlasting. I will say still more, and still speak the truth. You leave the darkness to approach the light. You come forth from the depth of the sea and gain the arbor. You breathe again in happy freedom after a wretched slavery. In a word, you pass from death to life, though up till now, living according to your own will and not God's, to your own law and not that of God, while living you were dead, living to the world, but dead to God. Or rather, to speak more truly, living neither to the world nor to God. For when you wished, while wearing the habit and name of religion, to live like one in the world, you alone had rejected God from you by your own wish. But when you could not effect your foolish wish, then it was not you that rejected the world, but the world you. And so, rejecting God and rejected by the world, you had fallen between two stools, as they say. You were not living unto God because you would not, nor to the world because you could not. You were anxious for one and unwelcome to the other, and yet dead to both. So it must happen to those who promise and do not perform, who make one show to the world and in their hearts desire something else. But now, by the mercy of God, you are beginning to live again, not to sin, but to righteousness, not to the world, but to Christ, knowing that to live to the world is death, and even to die in Christ is life. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. So from this time I shall not mention again your unfulfilled vow, nor your disregard of your profession. From henceforth your purity of body will not be impaired by a corrupt mind, nor your name of virgin disgraced by disorderly conduct. From henceforth the name that you bear will not be a deception, nor the veil that you wear meaningless. For why hitherto have you been addressed as nun and holy virgin, when, professing holiness, you did not live holy? Why did you let the veil on your head give a false impression of the reverence due to you, while your eye launched burning and passionate glances? Your head was clothed indeed with a veil, but it was lifted up with pride. And though you were under the symbol of modesty, your speech sounded far more modest, far from modest. Your immoderate laughter, unreserved demeanor, and showy dress would have accorded better with this wimple than the veil. But behold now, at the bidding of Christ, the old things have passed away, and all things begin to be made new, since you are changing the care of the body for that of the soul, and are desirous of a beautiful life more than beautiful raiment. You are doing what you ought to do, or rather what you ought to have done long ago. For long ago you had vowed to do it. But the Spirit, who breathes not only where he will, but when he will, had not then breathed on you. And so perhaps you are to be excused for what you have done hitherto. But if you suffer the ardent zeal wherewith, beyond a doubt, your heart is now hot again, and the divine flame that burns in your thoughts to be quenched, what remains for you but the certain knowledge that you must be destined for that flame which cannot be quenched. Nay, let the same Holy Spirit rather quench in you all carnal affection, lest haply, which God forbid, the holy desires of your soul, so late conceived, should be stifled by them, and you yourself be cast into hell fire. Letter number 53 to another Holy Virgin of the Convent of Saint Mary of Troyes. He dissuaded her from the rash and imprudent design which she had in her mind of retiring into some solitude. I am told that you are wishing to leave your convent, impelled by a longing for a more ascetic life, and that after spending all the efforts to dissuade and prevent you, seeing that you paid no heed to them, your spiritual mother or your sisters determined at length to seek my advice on the matter, so that whatever course I approved, that you might feel it your duty to adopt. You ought, of course, to have chosen some more learned man as an adviser. Yet since it is my advice that you desire to have, I do not conceal from you what I think the better course. Ever since I learned your wish, though I have been turning the matter over in my mind, I cannot easily venture to decide what temper of mind suggested it. For you may, in this thing, have a zeal toward God, so that your purpose may be excusable. But how such a wish as yours can be fulfilled consistently with prudence, I entirely fail to see. Why so, you ask? Is it not wise for me to flee from wealth and the throng of cities, and from the good cheer and pleasure of life? Shall I not keep my purity more safely in the desert, where I can live in peace with just a few, or even alone, and please him alone to whom I have pledged myself? By no means. If one would live in an evil manner, the desert brings abundant opportunity, the wood a protecting shade, and solitude silence. The evil that no one sees, no one reproves. Where no critic is feared, there the tempter gains easier access. There wickedness is more readily committed. It is otherwise in a convent. If you do anything good, no one prevents you. But if you do evil, you are hindered by many obstacles. If you yield to temptation, it is at once known to many, and is reproved and corrected. So, on the other hand, when you are seen to do anything good, all admire, revere, and copy it. You see then, my daughter, that in a convent a larger renown awaits your good deeds, and a more speedy rebuke your faults, because there are others there to whom you may set an example by good deeds, and whom you will offend by evil. But I will take away from you every excuse for your error. By that alternative, in a parable we read in the Gospel, either you are one of the foolish virgins, if indeed you are a virgin, or one of the wise. If you are one of the foolish, the convent is necessary to you. If of the wise, you are necessary to the convent. For if you are wise and well approved, without doubt, the reform which, though newly introduced into that place, has already won universal praise, will be greatly discredited, and I fear, be weakened by your departure. It will not fail to be said that, being good yourself, you would not desert a house where the rule was well carried out. If you have been known to be foolish and you go away, we shall say that since you are not suffered to live an evil life among good companions, you could not endure longer the society of holy women, and are seeking a dwelling where you may live in your own way. And we shall be quite right. For before the reform of the rule, you never, I am told, were wont to talk of this plan. But no sooner did observances become stricter than you too became suddenly holier. And in hot haste to think of the desert, I see, my daughter, I see in this, and I would you also saw as I do, the serpent's venom, the guile of the crafty one, and the trickery of his changing skin. The wolf dwells in the wood. If a poor little sheep like you should enter the shades of the wood alone, you would be simply seeking to be his prey. But listen to me, my daughter. Listen to my faithful warning. Whether sinner or saint, do not separate yourself from the flock, lest the enemy seize upon you and there be none to deliver you. Are you a saint? Strive by your example to gain associates in sanctity. A sinner? Do not add sin to sin, but do penance where you are, lest by departing, not without danger as I have shown to yourself, you bring scandal upon your sisters and provoke the tongues of many scoffers against you. Letter number 54 to Ermengarde, formerly Countess of Brittany. He gently and tenderly assures her that he has for her all the sentiments of pure and religious affection. To his beloved daughter in Christ, Ermengarde, once the most noble countess, now the humble handmaid of Christ, Bernard, Abbot of Clairvaux, offers the pious affection of holy love. Would that, as I now open this page before me, so I could open my mind to you. Oh, that you could read in my heart what God has deigned to write there with his own finger concerning my affection for you. Then indeed you might understand how no tongue or pen can suffice to express what the Spirit of God hath been able to impress on my inmost heart. And even now I am present with you in the Spirit, though absent in the body. It is neither in your power nor mine to be in the presence of the other. Yet you have with you the means whereby you may not yet know, but at any rate guess what I mean. Within your own heart, behold mine, and ascribe to me as great affection toward you as you know to be in yourself toward me. Yet do not think that you have more for me than I for you, nor have better opinion of your own heart than of mine, in respect of affection. Besides, you are too humble and modest not to believe that he who has brought you so to love me and to follow my counsel for your salvation has inspired me also with feelings of affectionate concern for you. So you are thinking how you may keep me with you, and I, to confess the truth, am nowhere without you or away from you. I was anxious to write this short note to you about my journey while on the way, hoping to send you a longer one when I have more leisure, if God will. Letter number 55 to the same. He commends her readiness in God's service and expresses his desire to see her. I have received the joy of my heart, good news from you. I am happy to hear of your happiness and your ready service, now so well known, makes me quite easy in mind. This great happiness comes in no way from flesh and blood, for you are living in lowliness instead of state, in mean and not high place, in poverty instead of wealth. You are deprived of the consolation of living in your own country and of the society of your brother and your son. Without doubt, then, the willing devotion that hath been born in you is the work of the Holy Spirit. You have long since conceived by the fear of God the design of laboring for your salvation, and have at last brought your design to execution. The Spirit of love casting out fear in your soul. How much more gladly would I be present to say this to you than be absent and write. Believe me, I am annoyed at my business, which constantly seems to hinder me from the sight of you, and I hail with joy the chances which I seldom seem to get of seeing you. Such opportunities are rare, but I confess, with very rarity makes them sweet. For indeed, it is better to see you just sometimes than never at all. I hope to come unto you shortly, and I already offer you a foretaste of the joy that shall shortly come in full. Letter number 56 to Beatrice, a noble and religious lady. He commends her love and anxious care. I wonder at your zealous devotion and loving affection toward me. I ask, excellent lady, what can possibly inspire in you such great interest and solicitude for us? If we had been sons or grandsons, if we had been united to you by the most distant tie of relationship, your constant kindness and frequent visits, in a word, the numberless proofs of your affection that we experience daily, would seem to deserve not so much our wonder as our acceptance as a matter of obligation. But as in common with the rest of mankind, we recognize in you only a great lady and not a mother. The wonder is not that we should wonder at your goodness, but that we can wonder sufficiently. For who of our kinsfolk and acquaintances takes care of us? Whoever asks of our health, who, I ask, is, I will not say anxious, but even mindful of us in the world, we are become, as it were, a broken vessel to friends, relatives, and neighbors. You alone cannot forget us. You ask of the state and condition of my health, of the journey that I have just accomplished, of the monks whom I have transferred to another place. Of them I may briefly reply that out of a desert land, from a place of grim and vast solitude, they have been brought into a place where nothing is wanting to them, neither possessions, nor buildings, nor friends, into a rich land and a lovely dwelling place. I left them happy and peaceful. In happiness and peace, too, I returned, except that for a few days I was troubled with so severe a return of fever that I was in fear of death. But by God's mercy, I soon got well again, so that now I think that I am stronger and better after my journey is over than before it began. Letter number 57 to the Duke and Duchess of Lorraine. He thanks them for having hitherto remitted customs or tolls, but asks that they will see that their princely liberality is not interfered with by the efforts of the servants. To the Duke and Duchess of Lorraine, Bernard, Abbot of Clairvaux, sends greetings and prays that they may so lovingly and purely rejoice in each other's affection, that the love of Christ alone may be supreme in them both. Ever since the needs of our order oblige me to send for necessaries into your land, I have found great favor and kindness in the eyes of your grace. You freely displayed the blessings of your bounty on our people when they needed it. You freely remitted to them, when traveling, their toll, the dues on their purchases, and any other legal due of yours. For all these things your reward is surely great in heaven, if indeed we believe that to be true which the Lord promises in his gospel. Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. But why is it that you allow your servants to take away again what you bestow? It seems to me that it is worthy of you and for your honor, that when you have been pleased to bestow anything for the safety of your souls, no one should venture to demand it back again. If then, which God forbid, you do not repent of your good deed, and your general intention in respect to us is still the same, be pleased to order it to be a firm and unshaken rule, that henceforward our brethren may never fear to be disturbed in this matter by any of your servants. But otherwise we do not refuse to follow our Lord's example, who did not disdain to pay the dues. We also are ready willingly to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, custom to whom custom, and tribute to whom tribute is due, especially because, according to the Apostle, We ought not to seek our gift so much as your gain. Letter number 58 to the Duchess of Lorraine. He thanks her for kindnesses shown and deters her from an unjust war.